We respond to God's promises with gratitude and humility, because we see, and notice too, it's not so much David's response. It is David's response, but it's fueled by God's initiative and action. The promises he's given by Nathan in this case are responses from God of grace and of humility. He says, did I ever ask you to build me a place? That's not my basic spirit, build me something so I can be known as this great thing. I'm the God who serves. I'm the God who shares. I got all I need. Y'all can't add a thing to me or whoever and who I am. No. But what I want to do is just graciously invite you to participate in some of the blessings I want to pour out and bestow on you. So this gratitude, this humility, and the reason I say gratitude, we haven't talked about it so much. You almost have to know the story of David more, and you'll get further into it if you follow along in the scriptures. But David is considered a righteous person before God. When God asks him to do something, or even if he calls him out in embarrassing situations, he returns to God. He repents immediately. I'm sorry. And he seeks to do what is right. So in that sense, David is filled with gratitude. But he gets this from God, because God is a grateful God. The Father. Now just think in your mind, don't you believe the Father is grateful for his Son, Jesus Christ? And don't you believe that Jesus is grateful for his Father? I mean, he says it based all over the New Testament, really. And don't you know that the Spirit is grateful to the Father and the Son? And so it is in their relationship. And David is not really taking credit for it, and it's not so much his response as it is the life of God being shared with him when they give these promises and make and keep them with his family. So to conclude, I just want to give you a few things on what this means for us. We talked about who God is and what God is really like, but I said we've not really told the whole gospel story unless we talk about what it means for us, because now this God King Jesus has been made human. And why has he been made human? I mean, besides the old true but often trite things we say, like he came to die for our sins. It's true. We needed him to die for our sins, but he came more than just for sin. He didn't just come. He's just not a response to sin. That's not how God is driven, and I want to keep reminding you about that. God was driven by adoption. God was driven by, there's going to be some people that taste and know my love and relationship forever like I do on the level that they can do it, and I'm going to make sure to it and see to it. So I'm going to send my Son in the positive sense to bring in, to adoption, bring into our relationship those who aren't worthy, couldn't even work it up if they tried, who couldn't even create themselves. They're going to enjoy me forever and ever. But if they do sin, I'm not making it be trite as an act, that, yeah, we needed Jesus to die for us, to die our death so that our death could die. Otherwise, we wouldn't be able to live into the promises of God. So it was crucial that he done that. But we don't want to just always start there. We want to start with this great plan of God just to adopt and see that even if we hadn't sinned, we still were going to be able to enjoy as glorified human beings this life of God, because that was the real reason for which we were created. So how do we participate? How do we receive this message today? I think of I was reading with Sierra the book of Acts a little bit, and after the preaching of the gospel, the brothers and sisters at Pentecost said, men and brethren, what do we do? So this is what I really want to talk about, what God laid on my heart for the rest of this message. What do we do in the light of knowing about this God King who makes and keeps promises? Well, the first thing is we should receive, anticipate, and hope for God's great promises in Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. So I want to say even more plainly, Jesus is God's great promise to you. Even more than the benefits that flow from Jesus, Jesus himself is God's great promise to you. So you should trust and receive Jesus as your first instruction in participation with God. You should receive this God who makes and keeps promises. Now, the reason I said you should anticipate and hope for this God, is because he's not here in fullness right now. So even though we can receive him by faith right now and really enjoy some of the blessed kingdom right now, we can't do it in full. So we want to continue to have hope for the fact that we're going to be able to receive even more of these promises when Jesus is when Jesus returns. We won't get so caught up in watching the news and the latest scandal on the president that we will fail to hope for Jesus Christ to return. That should be the first thing you get up and turn on, is your hope in Jesus Christ. Rather, I know what you're doing. You're getting up and turning on CNN first and have a lot of bit of troubles, and then you're struggling to have some hope. So get up and turn on the hope first, which means draw close to your Lord if and when you can, and then you can look at the news in a proper perspective. You still may be mad, but it'll come from a hopeful madness rather than a crazy madness. So receive Christ today. I can't assume that every single one of you have done that, so the call always goes out that if you have not yet receive that Jesus Christ is your Lord. He is your Savior. Notice I'm not saying for you to make him Lord. You cannot do that. This is something that only he can do and has done in his faithfulness and grace to you. He's your Lord and Savior. He's with you. He's your great promise. But you must trust and receive him. Because for us to say that God became man is to say that mankind, apart from God becoming man, could not do all that God wanted man to do. So God came and did it. And in the person of Jesus, Jesus received the Holy Spirit. Jesus was baptized. Jesus received what his Father had to say. And did Jesus receive this because he didn't have it before that? No, Jesus is the Son of God. He's always faithful. He always does what his Father does. He's very God of very God, as we say each week. But he did this for you so that you as a distinct person could do what he does. So you must needs receive Jesus first as God's great promise in light of the fact that God is one who makes and keeps his promises. Receive Jesus. Number two, if you've received Jesus, then you need to keep receiving Jesus and be encouraged to remember who Jesus is. I've said it numerous times, I've got it in the title, but he's the God King. So hopefully you're learning now that what that really translates into, it means the God man. Jesus is the God man who makes and keeps his promises and commitments now not only as God, but in human flesh. Uh-oh. There's where you start to know what it is for you to do and how you ought to live. You look and see that God put his making and keeping of promises inside human flesh. Richard asked you the question once. I'll ask you again. Now, how many of you are here today and in human flesh? So you already have a little bit of direction then on what it means to leave this place or interact in this place. Somehow in your life must be included the making and keeping of promises. Maybe you don't think of that too much, but this is why he brings us here, a sanctuary, a time to kind of get away and resettle and think about what does it mean to live. And here's a different part of life that you must receive. That is, God has placed through Jesus Christ and into our humanity his keeping, his making and keeping of his promises. Or I may say for you, from where we live, is his making and keeping of his commitment. The most positive thing I could say right now is that because of Jesus, my brothers and sisters, you and I can make and keep our promises. When's the last time you thought about that? Like really thought about the things you say out of your mouth to other people, the commitments you've made, and understand that to be a participation with God in Christ rather than just your own, well, I said I was going to be there, but I really can't because I'm busy right now, and everybody knows how busy it is anyway, and they don't understand why I couldn't call and why I couldn't show. You know, we just go around and get caught up in the thing, and we forget that we're at every point in our lives participating as Christians. That is, you don't get no time off as a Christian. No time off as a believer. Jesus has promised to be with us forever, so he's forever with you. So is the Holy Spirit. So at every point in your life, you can do what Jesus says you can do. And Richard said that today, didn't he? You can do all that Jesus says you can do. You can be who God says you can be in Jesus Christ. He really wants that to be known today in this particular way, I believe. So because of Jesus, I want to say you can make and keep your promises. Think about it a little more. You can tell the truth. You can fulfill your commitments. This is what God has sent you the Holy Spirit for, so that you can participate. You in the audience on trinityandhumanity.com, on YouTube, you can keep, you can make and keep your promises. So, because you can, start by keeping the promises you've already made. Here's a word from God to you today. Start by keeping the promises you've already made. Y'all need me to be a little more specific? Thanks for asking. Get to choir practice if you signed up. Show up for the New Life board meetings if you're a part of that. Show up for the advisory council meetings every time we have one, as much as you can, if you're an advisory council member. Show up at the Dells meetings if you're a deacon, elder, or leader. Now, does it make sense? I don't hear y'all saying amen now. Meet your financial commitments. What have you committed to in your heart? Not what percentage does the Bible say I have to give. What does, like the New Testament says, and you were right, I'll confirm for you here. No, it doesn't really compel you on a certain amount. It just says whatever you give, give joyfully. And so give joyfully. So you can give what you can give joyfully. Meet your financial commitments. Fulfill your ministry with your Holy Spirit gifting. How many times has the Holy Spirit told you here, and will continue to tell you, that he is upon you to live your life out in the church in a particular way? He is about particularity. He is about specialty. That's what makes the whole body work. You can do what I can't do in many cases. Some of us are multiple gifted and have crossover gifts. That maybe means he wants more of that done in the local church. But what is it you're called to do, to participate in? Get to it. You can make and keep that promise. Get here on most Sundays as an active participant. If God called you here, if you can say that with all good conscience, then for all goodness sake, then he must give you power to be here. So look, this isn't legalism. This is participation with God in Christ. I'm speaking about something way better than legalism. The legalism can't even touch this. You're now in union with God in the person of Jesus Christ. I mean, like, tied to the hip union. Better than that, because this, your union is in the Holy Spirit. It's part of your eternal rest if you've called to be here and to be a part of those things, to do what God, what you said you would do. That's God's nature, and now it's becoming your nature and my nature as we participate by the Spirit. Now, there's another part of the instruction as you think about this, and that is, if you can't keep these promises that you've made about these particular things and more, then get out of those things and get out now. No amens now. I think it's all down the drain from this point on. What I mean is, learn to say no. Some of you may just be, hey, you just can't possibly think of letting somebody down, so you just always keep saying yes. Say no. You have the power to say no. Jesus didn't say yes to everything. Even when his friend died, he said, no, I ain't going. God didn't tell me to go now. He told me to go later, after he'd already died. Now, that don't sound like it makes any sense, does it? That's right. But you got to do what God says. You've had these situations come up to you. I certainly have had, where you got to listen to God, and sometimes you're going to have to say no. That's part of what it means to get out now. But what I'm also trying to say more deeply is that you're in union with Christ, and don't trounce on the name of Jesus Christ by just taking laxly your making and keeping of commitments and promises. You're trouncing on the name of Jesus Christ when you do that. Oh, they'll understand. It's just me. I never show up. I'm never there very much. See, they're just used to it. You're like, no, that's not right. The truth is, we see who Jesus is, and that's what he shares with you by the Spirit. So he makes and keeps his word. He makes and keeps his commitments, so you make and keep your commitments. Because if you don't, remember, you're living in the name of Jesus. So it's not just you that has to pay a consequence for your behavior and your actions. Jesus ultimately pays. Look at them old Christians. You can't even trust them. They never do what they say. So see, if you're only thinking about yourself, you wouldn't be able to go where I just took you. But our life is about thinking beyond ourselves, and not only thinking of the other as our fellow human beings, but thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ, who saved you and who by grace gives you power to make and keep promises, to participate in his life in union with him. So I say to you, if you really can't keep a commitment And as a result of not being able to keep it because you've overextended yourself or you just really spoke too soon, then go and say you're sorry right now and get out of that thing. So you're not trouncing on the name of Jesus by being overextended. Don't be overextended anymore. We'll just have to understand. We'll understand. But don't say you're going to be a participant and not participate. That's even worse. That's worse on you. That's worse on the group. That's worse on the people that are counting on you. So don't do that. Get out. It's better that we have no expectation that you're there than that we have one and you keep letting us down because you're letting yourself down, you're letting others down, and you're also not participating with Jesus. So it's okay. There's not any guilt or condemnation to have on that. There's just a correction to be made, maybe. So follow through. Learn to say, I can't do everything. Our world is going to tempt us now in this business society to think we can. Man, I got to hurry. All right. Never say, I can't do anything. Because that's the other side. People go, man, I mess up everything so badly, you don't know me, that I just can't ever commit to anything. Well, I can see how long ago you didn't talk to Jesus Christ. I can see how long it's been since you read the Bible. A long, long time. Because if you're reading it and see who Jesus and what he's really like, that's what you're really like. That's the Spirit he's given graciously to you. So how can you not do anything? No, don't go there either. So you can see that somewhere in there's the direction to be followed by God. I can't tell you fully what it is. Me and the pastors and other believers are available if you need to talk and counsel. Don't count on yourself, but count on, we'll help you too. And you can help me and us. But you see what I'm saying, I think. I think this is of the Spirit today. You have now been called. You've been called now. I heard the Lord say as I was studying, you've been called now to participate in your kingship and your priesthood. You will be kings and priests. I just told you about the priest Nathan. What it says about him and Samuel, whose book we're reading right now, it says no word of Samuel ever failed. That means everything he said, every promise he made, it was kept by God. And then it says, of course, we know Jesus is in this story, and it's really pointing to him. And everything he said came true and happened exactly like he said he would. He would tell the disciples, I was just reading last week, hey, if you go to such and such a house at this time, you see a donkey out there like that, then you're going to see some people, they're going to ask you, and you tell them this, and then they're automatically going to give you that. And you keep seeing everything he says working out exactly as he said that it would. You've been called now to be a king and a priest and therefore a promise keeper. So participate with Jesus in this way. I'll say rehearse the promises of God by reading your Bible over and over and over again, especially the New Testament. Look at God in flesh and see what it means for you to live life as a human being. I've repeated that. I'll continue to repeat that. I want you to remember Matthew 5:33, which I'll read right now, which says, again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vows you have made. We could say the promises you have made. But I tell you, do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. All you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. All right, how does this fit in? Well, easy. Most of the time, you should go around letting your yes be yes and your no, no. When we talk about you making promises and me making and keeping promises, we're talking about something a little different than God making and keeping promises. We should be very cautious to make like really deep promises to people. The reason I say that is God is in absolute control of all circumstances, and you ain't. So if you're ever hesitant to make a promise, like something you know people really count on, you should be hesitant. You should think carefully and make sure that you really are in control of most of the circumstances before you step out there. But then when you know that you are, make some promises to people. It's meaningful. It builds relationships. It builds what we call the emotional bank account, because when you make promises and keep them, man, you begin to be known as a loyal, trustworthy person, and that begins to build the relationship, so it really is important to engage in. But if you keep making promises and never come through, now you're eroding the emotional bank account, and now trust, man, can go through the floor, through the, And that's, I mean, they won't trust anything you say anymore, even when you're telling the truth. And, of course, that disrupts relationships. So the thing I think God is saying to us here is most of the times our promises should look like God's promises in Scripture. And that is, he just speaks something and then does it. He doesn't add a bunch of, I promise to do it, I promise. And then God, the Father, doesn't say, I promise you with the chariot of Jesus Christ on top that I'll do it. Now notice what he's saying. See, if you have to strengthen your promise with another promise, that first promise is weak. Uh-oh. See, you're saying, man, I promise, but I promise now this time with a cherry on top. Uh-oh. See, now you don't really mean the first one. Now you got to add something else. And see, if you got to keep adding, if you don't really mean what you say on the first instance, then you really don't mean what you say. So what I'm trying to help you understand is that your promise, your yes or your no is your promise. You should primarily live with just yes and no, not I promise or I swear to improve. Just forget all that. Let your yes be yes, and that's a promise. See, because really what it is, you're telling the truth. You're keeping your commitment. That's what I hope you're getting out of this promise, and that you're not so much, it's not so much an instruction for you and I to say, I promise behind everything. Remember that keeping your word is an act of love. That's what we're really saying today. God is love, and God makes promises. Therefore, promises must be an act of love. And, of course, we make promises with our greatest act of love, don't we? The marriage pledge. I promise, I pledge, I covenant to love you, well, for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, in sickness or in health, till death do us part. That's what makes the ceremony so meaningful. But notice what a promise is not and what a pledge and a covenant is not. It's not a feeling and it's not a sentiment. Because you actually say, for better or worse, I'll love you. You certainly don't mean you won't have bad feelings when things are worse. So that means love can't possibly be a feeling. It can't possibly be a sentiment. What love has to be is an action. Love means you're going to will the good of the other solely for their sake. You're saying, you might do some things to hurt me and hurt me bad, and I'm going to hate that. But for your sake, I'm going to continue to love you. I'm going to continue to act in a way where you are built up, where you are treated with human dignity. Now, I hope you know by what I'm saying, that's something only God can pull off, which is why we do pray at wedding ceremonies, which is why we're careful about who gets together and what they say to each other. Because, you know, look, are you going to be paying attention to God? Or are you going to be counting on his help to do this? This is not something you can do. We have to filter between, is this a feeling this person just has, which lasts temporarily? Because after the first week of not doing the the toilet paper right, or not putting the tube on the thing on the top of the toothpaste, you're going to start getting mad. Their feelings of love at the wedding are gone, man. Well, I mean, shortly after the wedding. What's going to keep you going for 20, 25, 30 years till death do you part? It's going to be willing the good of the other solely for their sake. It's going to be the making of keeping of promises like God and only God can do. And finally, I just want to say, this is the final thing for you. Remember that making and breaking promises and not keeping your word is a sin. We often think of sin only in its most obvious and hurtful forms, you know, don't steal, don't lie, don't commit adultery, but this really falls under the don't lie category. We're commanded in Christ, even the New Testament, do not lie to one another. So we see, even in the midst of the good news of what we can do in making and keeping promises, we know that there are warnings for not participating in the life of Christ and in the way in which we are actually formed and shaped by the Spirit. So it's a sin, and we're warned that God keeps his promises. So if you continue to live a life of rejecting God, of receiving his grace in vain, as the Scriptures say, ultimately that can only be bad for you. We recommend don't do that. But it's primarily a positive thing. The way that Jesus lives before his Father as a human being is as one who makes and keeps promises. Jesus lives among his disciples and the people of this world as one who makes and keeps promises on their behalf so that they can enjoy the love and life he's always shared with his Father in the Spirit. I offer up this good news to you, making and keeping promises in the name of God, Father, Son, and Spirit.